the KAYT Gospel Hour as we venture back in the past for a time of revival with oldies and goodies in sermon and song.
Lead me on. He's a wonder in my
soul.
Feel that, y'all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio.
I'm thirsty.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul. Come on, Mom, and tell me what he's been to you.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 NW Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Jehovah Jireh. Oh, yes, he is.
Jehovah Nissi.
You are.
Lord, you reign.
Jehovah. My peace. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, and I worship you. Because of who
you are, I give you glory.
Because of who he is, come on.
Because of who you are, I give you praise.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and sing.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I worship you because of who you are.
Hallelujah. I want to call your attention this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. Father, we thank you for this preaching privilege. We thank you, God, because it is in you that we live and we move and we have our being. We pray now, God, that you will speak a word into the hearts and minds of your people, that they will know that you're God and God alone. We thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And there you will find these words. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. I want you this morning to help me share the subject of this message today with you, the people of God, by turning to your neighbor, find your neighbor, and look at that neighbor in the eye and tell them this. Tell them you have got some nerve. Come on, y'all. Come on. I need you to say it. I need you to say it like, you know, when somebody has cut you off in traffic,
I need you to say it like, you know, somebody asks you for something and you looking at them like, I don't know you like that. Come on, you know, somebody asks you for something way out the way. And you may not say it, but you're looking at them with that thought in mind. You have got some nerve. Amen. You have got some nerve. Thank you, ushers. There is this argument in scholarly circles as to what makes us who and what we are. Is it nature or is it nurture? Are we who we are because of who our parents and grandparents are? Is it primarily because of our deoxyribonucleic structure that we are who we are? Is it the result of nature, or is it possibly because of the flip side of the argument? Is it because of how we were nurtured? Is it because of the books that we've read? Is it because of the cultural experiences that we have been exposed to? Is it because of the heartaches and traumas that we've had to deal with in life? What is it that makes us who and what we are? Is it nature or is it nurture? Well, most psychologists and sociologists believe that it's really not an either-or situation. But in fact, we are who we are because of both nature and nurture. But I've come by to suggest to us today that really we are more than nature and nurture. I have come by today on the dawn of this new year to inform us that we have a choice. Yes, we are products of nature and nurture, but given all of that, we still have free will. We still have the ability to make some choices. I have come by on this first Sunday of 2015 to tell you that if you really want to do more than what nature has ascribed for you to do, if you really want to reach further than your nurturing has enabled you to reach, then you've got to develop some nerve. Tell your neighbor, you better get some nerve. Amen. You better get you some nerve. You better get some nerve. You've got to have enough nerve to be able to say that I'm going further than anybody in my family has ever gone. I'm going higher than anyone who has had anything to do with my development and my upbringing. As a matter of fact, you have to have the nerve to say that as blessed as I was in 2014, I've got the nerve to believe that I'm going higher in 2015. You have to have the nerve to say that in spite of the fact that I don't have a degree, in spite of the fact that I don't have a husband or a wife, I'm still going to accomplish and achieve what God has for my life. You have to have the nerve to say that there is something greater in me than the stuff that is going on around me. The prophet Elisha in our text, we don't know who his parents are. So we can conclude from that he is not born into royalty. We can conclude that he is not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. They never referred to him as the son of so-and-so. We don't have any information about his financial background, so it's easy to conclude that he was not of a high financial status. He couldn't even afford to get into the college of the bishops or the college of the prophets. But not only that, it appears that he did not have the spiritual background necessary to elevate him to the calling of a prophet. So we look at him, this strange man who appears to come from a strange place with no resume and no pedigree to brag or boast about. But yet he shows up on the pages of the Holy Bible. Not only is his nature questionable, his nurture is in dispute because there is no record of him having any real friends. His nurture is in dispute because nowhere do we find that he grew up in the best environment. Nowhere do we find that he was able to travel. Nowhere do we find that he was exposed to the finer things in life. So there is this mystery surrounding him. We know nothing of his nature. We know nothing of his nurture. But we do know that brother had some nerve. And not only did he have nerve, but he also had good taste. Tell your neighbor, he had good taste. Amen. He didn't aspire to be like those at the bottom. He wanted to be like the one at the top. He said, I want the anointing. I want the power. I want the fire of the Holy Ghost. And he had the nerve to go after it. He had the nerve to say that if nobody in my family wants it, then I'll be the only one in my family with it. If I have to go by myself. He had the nerve enough to want something that he wasn't even qualified to get. Y'all, he didn't graduate from the seminary. He didn't have a master's degree. He didn't have a PhD degree. He wasn't listed in who's who, but he said, I want a double portion of the anointing that is upon the man of God. He had nerve. And I believe that there's some people in this house this morning who didn't grow up in the right kind of family, who didn't have the privilege of going to college. I believe there's some folks sitting in here this morning who can say that they have some nerve because they're not going to leave church until they can get a double portion. They're not going to leave until they can get what God has in store for them. I've come by to tell you this morning that whatever it is that you have nerve enough to believe God for, you need to expect some opposition. You'll notice that in our text, the opposition comes from a strange place. Because when he makes up his mind that he wants the double portion, y'all, the one he looked up to, the one who mentored him, and I want you to get ready, my brothers and sisters, because if you're getting close to your anointing, if you're getting close to your destiny, people that used to be close to you will want you to stay in your spot. I'm talking about, amen, folk close to you. I'm talking about folk in your family. I'm talking about friends that you used to run to. When they see you about to embark upon elevation and promotion, some of those same folk will tell you you need to stay in your place. Do I have a witness today? But he had nerve enough to deal with the pessimism in his life. And if there's one thing that will keep you from claiming your next level, it's when you surround yourself with negative, pessimistic people. I'm talking about people who can never look at you and see the plus. I'm talking about people who can never look at you and see the potential in your life. I'm talking about people who can never look at you and see the positive in your life. All they see are the minor signs in your life. Y'all don't know any folk like that. But I've come by to tell you that if you sit around and wait for other people to define you and tell you that you're worthy, you will never get anywhere. Every time Elisha attempted to be elevated to the office of the prophet, the naysayers would come along and say, man, you're not qualified. But y'all, he knew what to tell them. He would tell them, shut up. I'm trying to help somebody today. I've come by to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that when the prognosticators and the naysayers and the negative people who don't want to see you achieve, don't want to see you accomplish, when they start telling you that you can't, you need to tell them like Elisha said, shut up, because I'm going to the next level. There are some of you in this room this morning, as you look back on 2014, you bought into what people were telling you. They were telling you that you're not worthy of the blessings of God. They were telling you that your life wasn't worthy of the blessings that God has for you. But you woke up this Sunday morning with enough nerve to come into the house of God. And after hearing this message, you're going to develop the nerve to stand flat-footed, look the devil in the face, look your haters in the face, look your enemies in the face, and tell them that if God says it's mine, I don't care what you say about it, it is mine. If the last thing I do before 2015 is over, I will be walking in double portion, double blessings. I'm determined to get everything that God has. Is there anybody in this house this morning that has made up their mind that I want everything? that the Lord has promised me. Tell your neighbor, you better get the nerve, get the nerve, get the nerve. Now, if you're going to fight for the double portion, the first thing you have to do is you have to learn how to pursue it. Tell your neighbor, you got to pursue it. The Bible says to us in 2 Kings chapter 2 that the first place they had to go was a place called Bethel. Bethel. He said, if you want the double portion, you cannot get the double portion without going to Bethel. Bethel. Watch this, watch this, watch this. In other words, Bethel is always the first stop before you get to your double portion. Bethel means, here it is, right from the Sunday school lesson, amen. Bethel means the house of prayer. And I want you to understand that if you want a double portion, the first thing you have to do is learn how to pray. Oh, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you. Some of you will never get it because you're too stuck up and arrogant to fall on your face before God and say, Lord, I need help. But there are some of us who are so desperate to get our double portion that we know how to grab hold of the horns of the altar and call on God. Am I by myself? If you know how to talk to God, I want you to declare right now to him, Lord, I want a double portion. Lord, I want a double portion. So the Bible says that if you're going to get it, not only must you pray, but secondly, you've got to pray without ceasing. Now, again, this ain't for everybody. Some of you don't feel like praying. You know, you're too sleepy to pray. too tired to pray. Some of you too lazy to pray. But let me tell you something. If you don't learn how to pray, don't be looking for nothing from God. Do I have any witnesses here today? Yeah. Amen. For those who are hungry and desperate and you don't mind calling out to God for 30 seconds, just try it. Just try it. Cry it out. Say, Lord, I want it. Come on, help me. Say, Lord, I want it. Don't talk to me. Talk to him. Say, Lord, I want it. I want a double portion. But then the text says in verse 4 that after he left Bethel, he was on his way to Jericho. And Elijah sent word to Elisha to just stay where he was. He said, I'm going to Jericho, but you just stay where you are. But Elisha said to Elijah, I can't stay here because you act like I don't know what Jericho is. Jericho, my brothers and sisters, is interpreted sweet-smelling fragrance. And if you know anything about what worship is, you know that worship, the Bible says, is a sweet-smelling fragrance unto God. So not only must you know something about prayer if you want the double blessing, you need to also know something about praise. Oh my, you need to uncross your legs, unfold your arms, open up your mouth, and praise the Lord. Are there any praisers in this house today who have the nerve to get your double portion? He's been so good to me that I can't help but praise him. He's been better to me than I've been to myself. So every chance I get, I'll give him praise. But I need to tell you this, that it would be easy to get the double portion if it only required prayer and praise. As a matter of fact, if all it took was prayer and praise, everybody up in here would be walking around with the double portion. But after they left Jericho, the Bible says they had to go through Jordan. And y'all, Jordan is a passageway. Jordan is a passageway to get from one place to another. Oh, I'm going to help somebody here today. And I want you to understand that in order for you to get the double portion, you're going to have to go through something. And I know I'm not talking to everybody, but there are one or two people here who are going through something right now. As a matter of fact, there are two or three people in here who, if you had to define your 2014, you would declare that 2014 for you was a year of going through some stuff. Come on, how many of you had to go through some stuff? You had to go through, come on, it wasn't easy. Some of it was hard, come on. Some of it made you cry. Some of it made you want to give up. Some of it made you want to throw in the towel, give up the ship. But is there anybody that can say with me, after all that I've been through, I still have a prayer after all that I've been through. Thank God I didn't give up. Thank God I didn't throw in the towel. Thank God I didn't give up the ship. You ought to thank him. Tell your neighbor, that's all right. I had to go through some stuff in 2014, but I thank God that I'm on my way to my double portion. Because God said that if I can get through this madness, if I can make it through that frustration, if I can make it through those lies folk told, if I can make it through that disappointment, I'm here to tell you that when I get on the other side, don't mess with me, don't mess with me. I know that most of you saw the news this past week of the plane that crashed. Little girl, I think she was 7 years old, was the only survivor. She was on a plane with her mama, her daddy, I think her brother and sister and a friend, and the plane crashed. And the little girl walked, I think, a little over a mile. She found a house. She rung the doorbell, and the man opened the door only to find a little girl bloody and with scars on her body because of the plane crash. And I heard the man say on CNN that he was just glad that he opened the door. Well, I was reading a story, a report by psychologists. Psychologists have studied plane crash survivors, and they've compared them to people who have never experienced anything nearly as devastating. And what psychologists have discovered is that people who have survived airplane crashes live the rest of their lives with far less anxiety, far less depression, far less stress after their ordeals than people who've never been in an airplane crash. And they concluded that one of the reasons why is this, is because people who survive these traumatic events develop on the other side of them a perspective and way of looking at life that makes them see and experience stress differently than everybody else. Amen. What they are facing now, they compare with what they've already been through. And they conclude that nothing can compare to the helplessness they felt as the plane was spiraling downward, when their future was uncertain and death was seemingly imminent. And that's what the psalmist seems to suggest. Amen, amen. It just seems to me that after all that you've been through, after all the heartache that you've experienced, after every trial the Lord has brought you through, after every sickness, every time you were sick and he healed your body, it just seems to me that on the other side of it, you ought to walk a little different. You ought to talk a little. Your joy, nobody ought not have to tell you when to praise. And nobody ought not have to tell you when to tell him thank. Nobody should have to tell you to stand on your feet. And when I think about the stuff he's brought me through, when I was down, he lifted me. When I was out, he let me in. When I was lost, he found me. When I was struggling, he gave me strength. When I was sick, he healed my body. When I was acting silly, he kept me. When I wasn't trying to live right, he sustained me. When I was dumb and doing the wrong thing, he kept me. And can I tell that some of you don't even know you've been kept? That's why you're sitting there looking at me crazy. You don't realize he's been keeping you. Baby, you know you got diabetes. You know your sugar gets so high that you could have been out of here a long time. But he's been keeping you. I wish I could get everybody up in here who knows that the Lord has been keeping them